Okay, everybody. Well, welcome back. Glad to see everyone as we continue our walk through Proverbs. And we are in Proverbs 26, and we are going, we ended on verse 20. That one book that is floating around, Don't Sing Songs to a Heavy Heart, based on this proverb here. We discussed that a little bit. And I thought it was good, too, that we pick up on verse 21 to pick up there, and we'll finish reading it, and then we'll get into 27 today. We won't spend much more time in 26, but 26, this verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So this, of course, is a passage that is referenced. I think it's in Romans 12. I have it in just a few notes that I had taken. Romans 12, 20. Yes, that St. Paul uses this and speaks of it. A good, I think, addition to this or thought is, keeping that frame of reference, that frame of mind, that when you are giving your enemy a drink of water, or if your enemy is hungry, giving him these things, that you are not doing it to spite them, right? But you are genuinely doing it out of love. What do you think heaping burning coals on their head, what do you think that is? How would we put a practical explanation on that? When you give, Proverbs 25, verse 21. St. Paul references this in Romans 12. Romans 12 and 13 are about vengeance and the vengeance of God. And Romans 13, God establishes, Paul tells us that all authority is established by God. So instead of getting vengeance, right, we take care of our enemy. And in doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. What does that look like, do you think?
They can't understand it. It drives them crazy.
Okay.
They expect what they dished out, and they get the opposite, and it literally drives them crazy that they can't understand why you didn't repay them for what they did.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a good one.
My Bible has a note that instead of trying to take revenge, it may bring about his repentance.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Indeed, we see our Lord himself do this on the cross. Mm-hmm. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But then we also see, there is a time for things. This isn't just a blank check. There is a time for vengeance, and that's why Paul uses this in Romans 12 and 13, is he says there is an office that the Lord, St. Paul says that the government is the avenger of God. This is the way in which God doles out his vengeance in our world. It keeps chaos at bay and evil at hand. That God establishes authority, offices of authority, for this reason. But here, as the proverb, as Solomon teaches us and tells us, if you really want to confound your enemy, take care of them, right? Give them, if they're hungry, take care of them. Give them bread, and thirsty, take care of them. And also this, a lot of people are bothered by this, and the Lord will reward you. Well, because, people, they struggle with it because they don't think that God will reward us for our good deeds. There's a stripe of or a temptation, and people have expressed it this way too, that on Trinity Sunday and on Christmas Sunday and Pentecost, when we confess the Athanasian Creed, it ends by saying, and the Lord will reward those who do good and punish those who do wicked. There are some people who don't like that because they say, wait, reward and punish. I thought we were saved by faith. And they confound this idea of reward and eternal life, and they also forget that we are promised a reward in heaven according to our good deeds and our faithfulness in this life. Even Jesus speaks, and I read this passage too, and I'm reminded of when Jesus says in Matthew, was it 25, says, whatever you've done for the least of these, you've done for me. Or when Jesus says, go into your closet and pray and ask for your Father, and he will reward you. A lot of times we just get stuck in this idea that, well, I'm not going to be rewarded for anything I do. Everyone who believes is saved and in heaven. There are no differences and no degrees, and that's not true. That in heaven, you will be rewarded according to the good that you've done in this life. So this is a passage here that reminds us, and it is reinforced in the New Testament as well. Well, you know, after you have a campfire, there's burning coals in there. Yeah. I think, you know, and that's why I phrased the question the way I did, because as was answered, it's kind of, I've also heard an expression, it's a rock in their shoe. When you heap burning coals on their head, you know, think of it that they're conflicted in their thoughts. They are expecting you to get revenge on them, but instead of getting revenge, you treat them kindly. You don't pay them back. If they have done something against you, you don't pay them back evil for evil, but you pay them back with good. Mm-hmm. And that's like having burning coals, like you're conflicted. Your mind is like, what? Why would you do that? Why would you give me good when I've been so mean to you? And that burning coals, right, is something that's uncomfortable, something that is burning in your conscience, maybe, might be able to say. Does that kind of make sense? It would be also like in the Good Samaritan, when, you know, that's why that parable has such an effect, because as everybody is listening to this parable, they think that the Samaritan is going to finish off the Jew who'd been beaten to death, or just shy of death. And, you know, the Jew and Samaritan relationship, as they're hearing this, and Jesus says, oh, a priest passed by, a Levite passed by, and they passed by on the other side of the road. Then a Samaritan came by, and they thought he was going to rob him further. He was going to repay evil for the evil that those two people had for each other. But Jesus says, no, he actually bound up his wounds, took care of him, and set him up in a hotel. So that parable, it's meant to be kind of like burning coals on the heads of all the people listening. Oh man, I've not repaid evil with good, but I've repaid evil with evil. And Jesus says, well, the story of the parable is about God and all people, God and us. So I saw him. Yes.
Sorry, I just have one more possibility, me and my notes. And this one says possibly there's an alternative that the expression may reflect an Egyptian expiation ritual in which a guilty person, as a sign of his repentance, carried a basin of glowing coals on his head. So no clue, but anyway.
Okay, interesting.
Yeah,
interesting. Okay, all right. Or maybe if, you know, maybe too, the one tradition, the one outward action that we do know of is the ashes, right?
Yeah.
Of, you know, sitting in ashes, right, as a sign of repentance. Yeah, yeah. And that is the goal. There's a prayer that we pray in the church when we have strife and division and enemies, and we pray, we say, Lord, give our enemies the same love that we have for them. Turn their hearts so that their hearts are as our hearts are toward them, right? When we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. That prayer has always really sort of, it's always striking to me when I pray it. And I think it is a good reminder, and it is good. So repentance is the ultimate goal. You know, doing good works, that's a good thing. Okay, verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks.
It is. Well, I should say.
It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls.
Wow.
Okay, so that's 26. 25. And we've finished that up. Now in 26, 25:8 had an interesting 25:28 had an interesting lesson in it to remind us of what was happening in chapter 25 of Proverbs. As you look back and as we're reminded, Proverbs 25, this verses 2 through 27 and 25:28 has this sort of lesson involved where the first line of the proverb is metaphorical and then the second line describes the reality. And that here continues for one verse into Proverbs chapter 26. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. So we see, 25:28 also, we see this picture, this idea of a metaphor and a reality, right? The reality, a man without self-control, it's like a city broken into, like a muddied spring or polluted fountain, a righteous man. This picture of a metaphor and then the reality. This is something that is also a picture and an idea in Proverbs, kind of seeing this as a way that Solomon, that the Holy Spirit is teaching us. So now as we get into 26, it's going to be a little different, but not much. But in 26, we're going to continue this. And this has, in chapter 26, one of the most interesting two verses and contradictions people will say in the Bible. So let's see what contradiction we might find in this chapter. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Yeah, we'll talk about that one in a second. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So this, verse 4 and 5, people say, oh, here's a contradiction in the Bible. Would you disagree? Look at verse 4. It says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And then verse 5, right after that, says what?
It's kind of like a give.
Answer the fool.
Yeah, it's like an answer to the answer. No?
No, they are two contradictory statements.
I know, but it's kind of all folly.
In a sense, yep. Yeah. What do you think? How would you handle this supposed contradiction? What do you think? Or is it? Maybe you disagree with me. Have you heard of this before? Have you heard of this Proverbs 26 contradiction? It's kind of a fun one. Don't answer a fool, you'll be like him. Go ahead, answer the fool. What's that, Lynn? Well, there in your answer, it is correct. It depends, right? Here, this is sort of a guidance, a picture, a guidebook for a guide verse, two verses, for all of Proverbs. That as you read a proverb and see it, you are to take it like we've been doing, and to digest it, and consider it for the situation that you are in. It's not a manual. Proverbs is not a manual, a book, where you can say, I'm reading this proverb, and this is applicable to every situation. No, not true. Not true. You have to, as Solomon says, you have to seek wisdom. You have to take the word of God. And this is what's difficult a lot of times is just in general when people take the scriptures out of context. And they misapply it. So here too, one lesson is that, it can almost sound contradictory in the scriptures if you try to use it contrary to its purpose. These are words of eternal life. These things are written so that you may believe, not make sense. Because there are contradictions. Are there some contradictions with Christ himself? I'm going to put contradictions in quotes. How so?
Sometimes he says, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says to turn the other cheek.
Yeah.
Oftentimes, the way he treated people, he took them on for their sin.
Yeah.
He called it out. He calls us to do that, to judge in certain circumstances. So it's not a black and white thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this is what we even hear St. Paul telling Timothy to divide the word rightly, right? And one lesson, one way we see a supposed contradiction that some people might have to wrestle with is our distinction between law and gospel, is that there were some people who came to Jesus and Jesus was very patient and very kind and leading, and other times when people came to Jesus and he was as people might say he was a big meanie. Why are you so mean to me? Why do you hate me? Right? It's a lot of times we get the accusations. We'll have them thrown at us too throughout life. With friends, with family, with kids, with nieces and nephews, as a teacher, right? You let Johnny, such and such. Why won't you let me do that? It's not
fair.
Yeah. And even, right, this is the cry throughout the Psalms, mm-hmm. right? David even says, God, I see the wicked. They just go scot-free. They get away with murder. Mm-hmm. But me, why do you hate me, God? Why do you catch me, right? Why do you do this? So this is a sort of a general couple of verses to sort of guide us in a general way of seeing the scriptures as a whole. That what somebody might look at this just on its surface, plain value, and say, wow, a contradiction in the scriptures, one verse after another. No, this is exactly how we are to approach the scriptures to seek wisdom and guidance. Also, too, another way to look at this is, I think somebody said, I can't remember if it was you, Lynn, or not, who it was, that this represents sort of the chafing, the grinding, the silliness of being a fool. That this is, let's see, how did I have it worded in my notes? Contradiction between verse 4 and 5 embodies the contradictions that are characteristic of all fools.
It's kind of like twisting it around to come up with and being fooled.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. This contradiction, don't enter into a discussion with a fool, then says, enter into a discussion with a fool. Sort of tells us, teaches us, it's a foolish life is full of things that will not make sense.
take it as that. If you go, if you look at it, so you don't answer the fool according to his folly, lest you be a fool yourself. But then answer him so that he recognizes how much of a fool he actually is, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He thinks he's mm-hmm. wise unless you respond to the way he responds to his folly, mm-hmm. which you respond, and then he realizes, mm-hmm. I'm not as smart as I think I am.
Mm-hmm. Except, you know, the condition of the fool until he changes, he never realizes that.
Mm-hmm. But the thing mm-hmm. of it is, so you said, you know, when things are going good, you know, the fool is always great. But then when something goes, or who doesn't believe in God, but what's the first thing they say when things go, God, what are you doing to me?
Mm-hmm. Right? I don't deserve this. I'm right. Yeah. Yeah, and that also too, so as we dive under these two verses a little bit more, dive a little more deeply into it, that those are the conclusions we want to come to. And this is what all the Proverbs are meant to do. They're not just blanket statements. They're things to digest and to chew on and to pray about and to consider. They aren't just simple rules to live life by. And ultimately, of course, the goal of the Proverbs is to direct us toward Jesus. Jesus is wisdom embodied. Jesus is the wisdom of God. So even we can see this supposed contradiction, two different ways of approaching a scenario that you will have to rely on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Even us in our personal lives, you will get things wrong. It is just the way it is. And to your point, for us, as we do dive into this, okay, if you are going to answer a fool, don't get sucked in. Don't get pulled into the argument. Don't get pulled into the same debate. Don't get pulled into arguing this foolishness. This happens a lot with theologians, that they'll ask a question, or philosophers, right? There was the famous question, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Or can God make a circle triangle, right? Can God make a stone too heavy for him to lift? You know, these can be very foolish and dangerous questions because they are contrary, right? They are not looking to God to reveal to us what he has said about himself, but we are looking to folly. So a lot of times when you can get sucked into debates, I think the internet's a good example of this. Right? You walk around on the internet, you say something on someone's social media post. How many times does it end up as an argument? 90% of the time, I would say. Yeah. Yeah. It is, yeah. Somebody's wrong. I have to prove them. I have to prove to them. It is a social media danger to answer a fool and you be like him yourself. This is a dangerous, dangerous thing.
Well, you know, speaking of the internet, I oftentimes think about the pastors that you're, the league that you're in right now.
That ooh, I like that.
That, well, okay.
The league just, that, no, I just, yeah, go ahead,
okay.
Yeah.
Because it's a martyrdom world out there.
Yeah.
That you say in the truth, the gospel, you preach and confess your faith, and it's out there for others to twist and for others to say, look what you said, look what you did. I mean, it's a martyrdom world like no other, right?
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, we have scriptures handed down for thousands of years, you know, that were etched on, you know, goat skin and things, you know, and oh wow, this is the first Christian pictorial Bible, you know, and we treasure it.
Yeah.
Now it's like right before our eyes, and yet we're afraid of like the perpetrators that intended for evil.
Oh, right.
Because they,
yeah,
they will take the truth and want to
and
twist it
yep,
for our demise.
Yep.
But we stand by the truth of the gospel, and it is, and I don't want to say that, and it, but it is the.
Yep, for every Christian, absolutely.
For every Christian,
yep.
Not just pastors.
Yep.
The pastors that
yeah,
are,
yep.
They're the forefront battle runner.
Yeah, yeah.
So to speak.
Yep, Absolutely, and it's a blast. It's
I'm
fun.
Glad to hear that.
I love
I'm
it.
Glad to hear that.
It's great.
Yeah,
yeah. Well, thank you. That is encouragement. Yeah. Yes. Very good. Yeah. That is absolutely the truth. Everything you say can and will be used against you in the court of public opinion. All right. Verse 6. Whoever sins, and you're going to see this theme, right? Sort of developing about the fool mentioned and sort of pursuing this and engaging it, this fool and being involved. Whoever sends a message by the hand of the fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Right? So just like what we just read in verses 4 and 5, if you are a fool, though you say, I can't figure that out. Those two are wrong. Look at this contradiction, right? That's like having useless legs. Like one who binds the stone in the sling is one who gives honor to a fool, right? A stone is meant to fly out of the sling. And when you give honor to a fool, that's not appropriate. It's like misusing a sling. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Anyone want to take a stab at that?
A thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard. Well, you won't feel it, though, if he's drunk.
Yeah. 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 You get a splinter embedded. It's in. It's meant to cause pain, right? And you learn. You learn, and you it's there, right? Paul says, the Lord gave me what? A thorn in my side, right? This thorn, and it led Paul to the Holy Spirit to teach him, my grace is sufficient for you, right? If Paul would have said, I was drunk, I don't feel anything, right? No thorn, right? And that's a very real way that people try to deal with their problems. The thorns in their sides that the Lord gives, as we look to so many different things to pull that thorn out or to deaden it. And the pain is, I mean, God has created the thorns. Who is it that allows cancer to be so painful? Who is it that allows sickness to be so hard and so heavy? Who is it that allowed the cross of Jesus to be so brutal? Yeah. I'm going to distance myself. Don't sit in the front row anymore. Sit in the back where you can cough on everyone. Who is it, right? Who is it that made the cross so painful? Oh, it was the Romans. Oh, it was. No, it was God who, it is God who allows, it is God who is the God over suffering, who makes the thorns painful, who makes it hard and heavy. Or why else would we call out to God? And that's the trouble, is each and every one of us, right? There's that story, some story, you know, it's the one where God tells you, you know, pick which kind of cross you want, right? You grab a cross, and it's the wrong cross out of all these crosses, and the cross that God has given to you is tailored for you and perfect for you. It's what God gives you to keep you faithful, this thorn in the side, right? And this proverb is a warning that your suffering is a gift of God. The thorns, the difficulties, right? And the unrepentant heart says, and if you come to the Tuesday Bible study in the Old Testament, we've seen this in spades in the Old Testament. When the unrepentant heart, God speaks a word of rebuke, a word of pain, and says you must change. And the unrepentant heart says, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Why bother? God's just going to do what he's going to do. It doesn't matter what I do. And the unrepentant heart walks away. The repentant heart, as we started kind of talking in at the beginning of class, the unrepentant heart says, what? I mean, the repentant heart says what? In the face of pain and suffering, what does the repentant heart say? Yeah. Yeah, the repentant heart says, I know my Lord is good. I am bad. I have sinned. I deserve much worse than this.
And I know my Redeemer lives.
Yeah, what we heard Job say, right? This is the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are going to be times when it's difficult. There are going to be times when our sinfulness is so dark and hard, so ingrained, it will not rule over us. For even when we are weak, Christ is strong. Christ perseveres. Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. So we need not fear the suffering which our Lord brings. Now, there are also times when we bring suffering of our own problem, when we invite suffering on ourselves and we go against the law, the word of God, and suffering comes on us because of our own fault. And God says, okay, now you need to learn. Change, right? Mend your life. He will even still use that suffering for your good. So, like a thorn that goes in the hand of a drunkard, doesn't feel the pain, it's numbed, has no cares, carries on with life, is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. So some proverbs here about the futility of many things. A thorn that goes in the hand of a drunkard. St. Paul says, even praying to God, remove this thorn from me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord said,
my grace is sufficient for you.
Yeah, my grace is, that's for you. That is for you. All of us will suffer in a unique way. This is a gift of God to you, to keep you faithful.
And humble.
And humble. Amen. Verse 10. Are any other questions or thoughts on that? It's difficult too, as you contemplate, you know, as a pastor, and you think about these things and think about, you know, preaching and teaching on it. And I just can't help but realize and say that, you know, in our day and age, it's changing, I think, but we have so pain and suffering, you can avoid it so easily. There's just not a whole lot of pain and suffering in our day-to-day lives. Now, I say that with the full knowledge, you know, I'm not saying this is, you know, but in general, right? In general, in our culture, there is just a rush and a push, and there are means by doing this to avoid all things that are difficult and abrasive, things that are hard. That there are, in our culture right now, and I could be wrong on this, that we have this, we have a culture right now that we are very affluent and have a lot of resources to help deal with the thorns that God gives us and to ignore them. I think maybe perhaps it's always been that way. I'm just a man of my times. You know, I see this and should be a better student of history. But it's not a lot of suffering going on in the sense that people see it and recognize it.
Don't you think that's the same with repentance? Sometimes it's just hard for people to think that they have to repent.
Yeah, it's impossible.
I think because, you know, with the Lutheran Church, I treasure the fact that we can come and confess our sins. Mm-hmm. I have a sister who was raised the same. She's chosen not to go to church to confess her sins. And have, you know, and I don't know the heart of her, but I see sadness in her. Mm-hmm. And I think, I wish she would remember to repent. You know, I even said to her and spoke to her on a video of 1 John.
Mm-hmm.
If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us. But it's hard because people don't want to see the harshness of maybe their doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And you as a pastor, of course, have to remind people of the love and forgiveness that comes with that. But those are words that you hope that they do.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's what we pray. And it is ultimately, it's out of our hands. It's up to the Holy Spirit. We share and we pray. And if a person hardens their heart, unfortunately, there's nothing that we can do. It's all the work of God. I thought I saw another hand. Was somebody else going to? Yes.
I think there's also an increased mentality in our
zero. I don't. Mm. Please make me numb.
Oh,
what can you give me to make me numb?
Mm-hmm.
And it always baffles me because I'm like, you're alive. Like, that means
you can.
Something's going
yeah.
on. But I want my pain to be zero. I'm not satisfied until my pain is zero. And I'm just, a lot of times in my mind, I'm like, it's the sin of the world. You are going to have pain.
Yeah.
Are you dealing with your pain, or are you just masking it with all these things? And I just see a huge, especially in younger, this huge, my pain is a 30. Well, the scale goes to a 10, so that's not even possible.
Yeah.
My pain
yeah.
is 30.
Yeah.
I want it to be zero. And I was like, well, I can make it zero, but you might not be breathing. So, I think I want you breathing. And I'm just amazed because I feel like it's increasing with this. And I
interesting.
I think
yeah.
about the sin and, our trials and tribulations and things that we have mm-hmm. in life. And sometimes it is awakening. Like,
yeah. And if I can, you reminded me, I wanted to mention this to everybody, that if you know how to listen to podcasts, and even if you don't, you should learn how. There's the radio show Issues, Etc. And this last week, they had an interview with a pastor who I know and respect and have just a wonderful guy, Dr. John Bombaro. And there's an interview with him on Issues, Etc. from this week of how people are dealing with their suffering and difficulty and how since society is moving away from the church and the family as a place where you are told, hey, this is what you are part of. There is something bigger than yourself. You are not God. That now people are finding to deal with their pain. They're going into all these social groups, right? The demographics. I'm LGBTQW, those letters will never end because people are trying to deal with their pain and suffering. You hit the nail on the head in their identity and what they declare. I am this. This will make me happy. This will end my suffering. And it's apart from their identity in Christ and our identity in Christ. And that is truly where we find comfort. And even today, in the sermon, talking about kingdoms and being part of nations and people, that our world right now is pushing aside and shunning every authority and every structure, the church and family that God has established, and looking to find their structure in their identity, whether they're white, black, yellow, green, whatever. That any place that we find our identity and we want to stand on this identity, the Lord is going to fracture it and you will destroy yourself.
And when that identity didn't help, then we create a new identity
mm-hmm.
because that one's gonna
Yeah. And that too with this transgender stuff that's going on right now. You build on this false foundation and it's the devil because it then leads you it leads to death. In all these ways. The devil's paths always lead to death. He will take as many steps and as many roundabout ways as he can to make you think you're not going towards death. And the devil does this, right? The devil never comes up with something new. The devil always copies what God has given. He always attacks what God has given. So while the devil leads you to a death, right, of self and of faith, right? He does that because Christ himself says, you must die to yourself. And so the devil says, oh, here's death, here's dying. I'm going to make you die in a way that is, well, that is dark. Death and no coming back. So go and listen to this interview on Issues, Etc. with Dr. John Bombaro. And it's very good and very beneficial. He speaks very well. He's a good teacher. I would highly, highly recommend it. Okay, let's move on so we can keep going. I've got a couple more minutes. Like an archer, verse 10, who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly, right? Verse 11. Does that sound familiar? That's in I think first, 2 Peter 2:22. I think that, I'm going to do that from memory. Let me check my notes. Yeah, 2 Peter 2:22. Peter quotes this verse of a dog returning to its vomit. Sounds good, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A fool who repeats his folly.
I hope you like
it. Verse 12. Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So here we have a quick few proverbs on the sluggard, right? The sluggard said, there's a lion in the road. We've heard this one before. This is another replay of an earlier proverb where the sluggard says, I can't go to work, there are lions, right? If I'm going to die if I go and produce and work. If I have to go out and suffer, right? Kind of maybe related to this. Work is intended. You're intended to suffer with it. The sluggard says, oh, this suffering is going to kill me. There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. I can't go to work. I just am going to turn in my bed. And my hair lady, I almost said hairdresser, but it just doesn't feel right for a guy to say I have a hairdresser. So I got to protect my manliness somehow. My hair lady, how can I make this sound tougher?
Barber.
She served time in prison, federal prison. She's murdered 10 men, and I trust her with scissors. Yeah, that sounds better. Yeah. No, my barber, where was I going with this? Yeah. So is a proverb in a fool's mouth, right? Oh, yeah, she used a phrase with her cell phone. She says, I was laying in bed and I was doom scrolling. As you hold your social media and you know that scientists and researchers have said this is just as addicting as pulling a lever on a slot machine, that's intentional, that they've designed social media to be as addicting as gambling. And my barber used the phrase doom scrolling and I said, bingo. That is amazing that we scroll to our doom, right? As you doom scroll, so is a sluggard on his bed. So here the proverb says, right, the sluggard's natural position is to doom scroll. The sluggard's natural position in Solomon's day was to lay in bed. And just as a door hinge, right, all it does is just, it's easy. It doesn't need to think. All it does is turn one side to next in the bed. So is doom scrolling. That is a wake up. That's hilarious. I love it. Yeah. Or even, you know, you see the videos of people walking on the streets, right? And then they fall or something. So here is the lesson for the sluggard, right? That says, look, the suffering you need, you must voluntarily bring pain upon yourself. This is the place in this world where we're at. By the sweat of your brow, God told Adam. By the sweat of your brow now. Now work is pain, and this is what you must endure. The sluggard says no. Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven, right? The symbolic, this perfect number of those who answer sensibly. Verse 17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. We have an equivalent of that in our colloquialism. I can never say that word. You've got a tiger by the tail. Why?
It's plain to see.
Well, you can't let go. Why? It'll get you, right? And so this proverb, you meddle in a quarrel, not your own. Right? What did your mama say? Mind your own business. Right? We in the eighth commandment, right, have this this guidance, this teaching by God, to put the best construction on everything. Don't meddle in business that is not yours, because you will get involved, and it's like grabbing a wild dog by the ears. A passing dog. It's passing by. What was it doing to you?
Nothing.
It was doing nothing to you. It's passing by, and you say, oh, a wild dog. I think I should grab its ears. This will be great. You grab his ears, and you can't let go. You're holding on to the dog, and this dog is rabid, and he's biting you. And then what else? These dogs don't roam alone. It's a pack, the wild dogs. So now you've got this wild dog. You can't let go, but you're also being dragged along, and there's wild dogs in the pack that are nipping at you and biting you. That you get involved in somebody else's business, somebody else's quarrels. You get involved in something, you're going to get wounded. You're going to get hurt. And this is something, right? We all have to weigh this, right? In families, God directs us and tells us in our families, according to if you're son, daughter, mother, father, you are obligated to get involved in the business with these people. You have a godly duty to do that. But beyond that, you better watch out. You get involved in other things, right? And we know this. We get involved with people's, we have to weigh this. We have to think about this. Is this something that I am willing to be a part of? This is why children are raised by parents who have a lot more wisdom, a lot more experience, and a lot more wisdom. I'll say it again. That then they know they can get involved in their children's business, and it's not going to harm them in a sense. It is this idea that I have a duty to be involved here. The proverb here is saying, well, when the quarrel is not yours, avoid it. Do not enter. Do not grab that dog by the ears. It's likely going to hurt you. Eighth commandment, right? We put the best construction on things. We do not involve ourselves in places where we don't have or when we do, we need to pray for wisdom and guidance, knowing, like with our kids, it's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, but my faith is not built on my children. My faith is built on Christ. And so as rocky as these relationships, friends, family, enemies can be, my faith is certain. I know I'm on Christ. I can let all these other things die. What did Jesus say? Unless you hate mother, father, son, or daughter. All these things. Jesus says, do not let them take you from me. Talk about pain. Talk about prayer and a thorn in the side. So don't grab any dogs. pray for wisdom and guidance. Right, we ask the Lord for mercy. So let's close with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, by your Holy Spirit, you have called, gathered, and enlightened us with your gifts. You have sanctified us and brought us into your church. We thank you that you have established a kingdom that will never fail, that will never fail us and never fall. Help us to treasure this kingdom above all things, that we find our identity, our citizenship, in our baptism, where your Son, Jesus Christ, washed us, bathed us, cleansed us, and has forgiven us all of our sins. Help us, O Lord, to trust you in all times of need. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.